Well, welcome all you dearly beloved saints to this message this morning that I've been praying about. I feel inadequate almost every time that I step up to the plate. As Ron said, look at the folks that I'm teaching. It's a very important position to be in, but I'm proud and blessed to at least be called to do such things. What we're going to do this morning is, I believe that this is the third lesson on what I'm calling Astounding Promises, and it is a study in Ephesians chapter 1, specifically verses 3 through 9, and what we're doing is we're bringing out the Greek so that I'm going to bring out what I'm calling an expanded version. And anybody can do this. The reason I'm doing this is that it brings, hopefully, a much fuller or a fuller blessing and meaning to what we've been given in the Son of God through the Father's will. And let's open it with a word of prayer pray that I'm not too just disjointed today. Our dear Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, we pray that we might walk worthy of our calling because it is a very serious business on this planet to be instilled with the truth that you've given us, to understand the nature of your purpose for the ages, to understand that there's multiple callings in your scriptures, and that they are very specific, and that they are of a very specific timetable, and they are according to your perfect blessed word. We pray for all of our infirmities, whatever they might be, that you would bless us and help us walk with them and through them, and know that we can take pleasure in them, even though that's a very tough thing to do. The things that we face might be tough in the human mind, but that just helps us to lean upon you in faith and walk by faith. And so every prayer that of the hearts of all these folks this morning, what they might be, how serious they might be, you know that, and I do know this, that you are faithful and that you will carry us through to the end. And so we pray for the acknowledgement of your strength, and we pray for the acknowledgement of what you've given to us through your Son and our calling. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen. Okay, so the last couple of times we dissected Ephesians 1:3, I believe. And let's read Ephesians 1, 1 through 5 in the English. And then I'm going to go over a little bit about what we learned in verse 3 through the expansion of the Greek. And then we're going to be moving on to verse 4. And we did study a little bit about verse 4, but I think that going over these things, hopefully, and this is what the prayer of my heart is that we will understand how very, very precious we are to the Father, and how he looks upon us, and why we were given the calling that we are given. That's very important, because when we look at Ephesians 1, 17 through 21, this is what we find. And the reason I'm reading this is because this was a serious prayer of the Apostle Paul. He was the first chosen human being to know the mystery. He's a pattern to us in many ways. But as Brother Al pointed out, we still have the same Holy Spirit that Paul did, and we can understand great things as much as the Apostle Paul did. I'm thoroughly convinced with that, and I agree with Al Nass on that one. Verse 17 of Ephesians 1 states, through the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that God, the God of our Lord Christ Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge and the thoroughness of him. And so we have to understand in our small minds that this is God Almighty. God Almighty, if some folks here are viewing the universe through telescopes, and Harold does that, and we are on a piece of dust that is invisible, and we're invisible in that. We try to understand who we are on this planet in relation to God. And so if we try to understand that and then understand him and then understand that the Godhead has given us the greatest understanding of the New Testament possible and the greatest understanding of the greatest calling possible, we might start knowing or understanding how very blessed and how very serious these things are. And goes on to say in verse 18 of Ephesians 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling. You might know it thoroughly. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holies, or in the holy of holies. And thanks a lot, Ron, for your message. And I particularly like studying about the temple of God, the temple on earth, the New Jerusalem as being a type of that, and then there is a type in the apostles, and it all is just wondrous. It's wondrous. But that Holy of Holies is, if you study the tabernacle in the wilderness, was extremely important to the Almighty. That's where he met one person one time a year, in that Holy of Holies, the high priest that went in there one time a year. And so we can look back and study how very important this place was, that God would commune with human beings just once a year. And then in type, he's going to have this city that is a type of that Holy of Holies. And then he has us that are the Holy of Holies in upon the heavens. And these are extremely weighty things to try to understand in the human mind, but through the Holy Spirit, we can get a glimpse of the majesty of what they are. And so we go on and read that in verse 19 of Ephesians 1, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the upon the heavens. And we looked at that a little bit in Ephesians 1:3, I believe. Far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And folks, we are the fullness of that one that is in the upon heavens at the right hand of God. And so these are very, very important, very important truths to understand. And as we study through Ephesians 1, I want to point out the heart of the Father, because we are supposed to know our calling, and we are supposed to know what his will is. And so I think we're going to see that as we move on forward in lessons to come, but that he's given us in verse 9 of Ephesians 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, and that's to come. But if we try to understand who we are and who the Father is, this is quite weighty. Now, what is this will of the Father? I'm going to open up with this. There's a number of words in the Greek that describe the will of God. Two of the more important ones that are used are the Greek forms bole and thelema. Bole and thelema. And so the will of the Father has particular aspects to it. Okay, and what I'm doing this for is because I'm going to point out a particular aspect of the will of the Father when it comes to you and me, you and I, you and me, as members of his body. And so we can know him. We can get to know the heart of the Father in our calling. It's a beautiful thing. Bole is a word used of the Father's will. That is a resolute decree of God. It's a resolute decree of God based on careful deliberation. It's a desire of his counsel, and it is inflexible and unalterable. Okay, so we have the will of God, and I do not have scriptures to go to this morning to where boule is found, but the plan of the ages as far as God is concerned, I believe that his will boule could be applied to that, where there it's inalterable. The will of mankind is not going to alter God's plan and purpose for the ages. Okay? So that is one form of God's will. It's set in stone. Nobody's going to change it. It's there. It's his decree. It's going to happen no matter what. Then another aspect of his will is called thelema. And thelema is the part of the Father's will that's stamped all over our calling. It's his thelema that's found in Ephesians 1:9. And it's thelema that's found in Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. All right. And what does thelema mean? All right. So what I'm pointing out is this is part of what I'm attempting to do with bringing the Greek out in Ephesians 1. It's to get to know the Father, to get to know our calling, to get to know his heart. Thelema is a desire through a choosing. Okay, it's a desire through a choosing from the Father. Our dear Heavenly Father has chosen us in him before the kata bale. We read that, right, in Ephesians 1:4. So it's a matter of his choosing, and it's a manifestation of the Father's heart's desire. All right, and so how can we understand that? Well, Maybe as a parent we can understand that. We can understand that there are some resolute things that we are going to do for our family and that it's for their own good and that resolute will isn't going to change because no matter how they gripe and moan about it, it's going to happen because it's the Father's will as head of the household that's going to happen. And then we have the thelema for our children, that we have this heart's desire. Our heart goes out to our family. Our heart goes out for them to have understanding. Our heart goes out, and we would choose for them. We would choose for them a certain thing, and we would hope that they would understand that their eyes might be enlightened to that, and that they might go along with our choosing. And so we're going to move into a little bit as time goes on. We're going to move into predestination. Okay, we're going to move into predestination and what that is and how do we understand being chosen if it's the Father's desire. That's an interesting thought because the thoughts of predestination biblically across this planet are quite varied. There are groups of people that believe that believers are predestined, hands down, and that's a resolute decree of God. You're either chosen of God, you're either predestined of God, or you're not. So you're either you're either blessed and fortunate, or you're just one of the unlucky ones. There are thousands, if not millions, of people, I believe, on the planet that believe that. And so that would take the will of the human being out of that choosing. Well, I do not particularly believe that at all whatsoever. But there is an aspect of the Father's predestination that we're going to talk about. Okay, so if we go over what we've been through before, we find if we read Ephesians 1:3 in the English, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And what we got out of the expanded version last time is this: "May the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus be praised." And why is that? Because we understand why he should be praised if we understand our calling and we understand his heart. "The one who has once and forever poured out benefactions upon us in the environment of every possible divine spiritual blessing." He's given us every spiritual blessing possible in the abode, which is above all heavens in Christ. And so we read about the phrase en tois eperon eois, which occurs five times in the scriptures. And we went over that last time, and we realized that we have a unique sphere of blessing. We have a unique associating with Christ as head. We have a unique resurrection, a unique purpose, and a unique warfare. And we found last time that as we went through verse 4, it states in the English, "as according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." And we understood that the Greek forms for "according as" has to do with a fact. According to a fact that, and that was in conformity with the fact, that was the Greek form kathos. He has chosen us, we went over that, exelexata, which had to do with the Father's own choosing, and it was in the middle voice, which means that the Father was the initiator and the focus of our choosing, meaning this, is that this points out the Father. These Greek forms are pointing out facts that the Father has done. It is pointing out the will of the Father, and that's his heart. And it's pointing out that this is what the Father has done, and that the focus of what he's done is on him. Okay, and so what I'm pointing out is our calling, in a very big way, has to do with the Father. With the Father and with his heart's desire. That is what I'm finding out in our calling bursting forth. And it's through his beloved Son. All right, and so nobody can help us understand these things in human words, through human terms. The Holy Spirit, as Paul has prayed, has to enlighten us as to the majesty and the importance of what these truths are from God Almighty. All right? And so, what am I saying? Is I'm saying that as Ron and many speakers and all of you know, that we're dust upon dust, and yet the majesty of Almighty God through his Son in this calling. I mean, we can't fathom these things, but we have a glimpse, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the strength of the Almighty. I believe resurrection power is needed to understand what we understand. We don't necessarily feel resurrection power. We're not going into hospitals and raising the dead and healing the lepers and healing the cancers. But I really, really believe that resurrection power is needed for us to understand the hope of our calling, and it's needed to understand the majesty and just how phenomenal it is. You are not going to understand these things through the old man or the human brain at all whatsoever. We talked about the kata bale, and that the kata bale was the overthrow, according to as he has chosen us in him before the kata bale of the world in verse 4. I have a question here. We learned that the kata bale had to do with the fall of Lucifer, and that we believe that the kata bale was the ruination of a perfect universe. And so, how do we understand this? Well, when Lucifer was Lucifer and God was God, and the universe was possibly, like Ronnie was talking about, gold that was clear, jasper that was clear, and that there was possibly, that it didn't need the light of the sun. Possibly there was no water in the universe at the time of spiritual perfection, and that it didn't need the light of the sun or the moon, and it was spiritually perfect. That's, I think, a very good assumption that was spiritually perfect. Lucifer fell, and then that creation was put into the deep. It was put into the deep and into the darkness. And then Lucifer became Satan. And so, therefore, that was the kata bale, the ruination of a perfect creation. And I'm going to ask this question then. Is then the kata bale, the overthrow of the spiritually perfect, orderly universe, okay, I believe that the universe was in perfect order when Lucifer was the ambassador of God. I believe that. And, you know, that's a big study into itself. But a question is that when the overthrow occurred, when the universe was plunged into ruin, was that the beginning of time as we know it? Because if we step back and we were called before the kata bale, if we step back before the kata bale, my mind says we enter back into eternity. Because the perfect creation of God, when Lucifer was the most perfect cherub, was eternity. I don't think you could question that. And so we were called out from eternity. And then the perfect eternal world, as far as I know, was plunged into ruination. And so then, through Adam and all of the progeny, we are here in the flesh. But our calling, I believe, was called from eternity before the overthrow. How far back does that go? Well, you know, we could surmise anything, but what is eternity? You know, I mean, you know, these things are very weighty, and, you know, I don't think it's bad to think about such things, because in fact, if God is putting this knowledge forth to us, there's no doubt that he's going to know we're going to think about such things as far as we can understand them through his word. And so no doubt we are called out through the heart of the Father's, of the will of the Father's heart, and we are called out in the Son from eternity before the Katabale. And if we go on in verse 4, we're going to finally move ahead today. But I think that, you know, I mean, how far did we get? I don't know how far we got. But, you know, I cannot help personally to try to unfold every possible nuance or fact. I wouldn't, you know, I'm not trying to put in any human things to doctor up any scriptures. I'm just bringing out, I believe, what the fullness of the Greek is here. According as we know that that's according to the fact that the Father chose us in the Son before the Katabale, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Holy and blameless before Him in love. This truth, the English translation of holy and without blame is from the Koine Greek phrase hagiaskai amomus. And what does that mean? And I particularly, this fact brings me to tears a lot, because if this is true of myself, that I'm going to be holy and without blame before Almighty God, I don't know the words to, you know, I know what my flesh is like, and I know that my righteousness is a filthy rag. I know that for sure. I'm not sure how all of you think of you, you know, but if we walk around in the old man enough, or if we understand the old man enough, no matter if it's human piety or it's places that we have been when we were non-believers, or whatever have you in your own personal life, to be holy and without blame before Almighty God, well, that is something that I sure love. Hagias has a number of different meanings. We're going to go over this phrase, Hagias Kai Amomus, which means holy and without blame, in verse 4. Hagias means separated to God, and it's and we're dedicated to the worship and service of God. That is, we are sanctified. And it's very important that we as students study the various usages of the various forms of hagias or hagius, hagias, because I believe that sometimes in the English translations of the scriptures, the KJV, that hagias is misused. That is, the translators translated hagias as saints, which is not the case. And the Holy Spirit, in true definition, is pointing us to the holies and not the saints. Okay, so sometimes this Greek form can be translated saints, holies, holy of holies, and it is determined by the context. And so if one does not know the calling of the dispensation of the mystery, and they're moving through the book of Ephesians, even in the Greek, they would not understand that the possibility of being called to the holies in Christ at the right hand of God, they would not understand that that exists. and therefore they would be apt to translate hagias as saints, where sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. And so that it's very important for us to understand that, because that is a very important mistake that is made in our human scripture, in our English scriptures. It can also mean hagias, hagion. It can mean speaking of the Holy of Holies. And you'll find this term in Hebrews talking about the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And that's another study unto itself. And so we are, in this case, we are separated to God. We are sanctified to God without blemish, which is amomus. Amomus means without blemish, free from any fault, as was required the sacrificial animal of Leviticus 22 and of the Lamb of God himself in 1 Peter 1. And so, if we are to understand how we are holy and without blame before the Lord, we're given types. If we are to understand how we are going to appear before the Father, we're given at least two types. Let's turn to Leviticus 22. 19 through 22. I might have gone over this before. Leviticus 22, 19 through 22. And ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever has a blemish, thou shalt not offer, for it shall be not be acceptable. And whosoever offers a sacrifice, peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, no blindness, no broken, nor maimed, or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed. Ye shall not offer thee unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. And then that in type was fulfilled by our Lord in 21. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. And so our stance before the Father was performed by the Son of God, the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, nothing with a blemish, nothing with a scar, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This being holy and without blame in verse 4, before the Father is the koine katanorion atu, which literally means that the Father is seeing down into, and it refers to a searching gaze of God into a being's inner character. It is not a searching to be critical, but it's a searching one of satisfied and delighted contemplation. And so, in this term, before the Father, we have the Greek that points out this heartfelt will of the Father, that he's in us. He looks in us, into our inner being, in the Son, at his right hand. And the Father is contemplating his heart's pleasure, his delighted contemplation. And so he's creating us in his Son to his delight. Okay? And as was remarked, our calling is stamped with the will of the Father. And so we can understand him. And so being in the Son, as the Son delighted him, so his contemplation in us is to his delight. It's to his pleasure. And in this, the Father is contemplating the works of his pleasure. Okay, it pleases him that he has created us as his body in his beloved Son. It pleases him. It gives him pleasure. And in love, of course, is an agape, which is the love of God himself, which is a love of no human invention. And so what I'm going to do now is I am going to read Ephesians 1, 1 through 4, and then in the English, and then I'm going to read Ephesians 1 and verses 3 and 4 in what, let's just say, we found out through the expansion of the Greek. And then next time we will begin, if you want to use the word dissecting, we'll be prayerfully looking into verse 5 and onward. And so in the English, Ephesians 1, 1 through 4 reads like this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And now I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 1 through 4, with verses 3 and 4 in what I suppose I'm calling an expanded version. And prayerfully, this is not something that I'm making up myself. I'm not trying to embellish anything out of due truth whatsoever. I believe that I'm doing this out of my heart in order that we might understand our calling more fully and understand the will of Almighty God and what his Son has done for us. And I really, through my heart, I've known the mystery now for whatever that's worth for 47 years. And I've been teaching the mystery for 47 years. And so I don't know what that means, if that gives me any clout whatsoever, because I'm constantly learning and, you know, I'm a nobody to handle some of these things, but I just felt compelled to do this. And so Ephesians 1, 1 and 2 in the English, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Christ Jesus. And then I'm going to read the expanded version of verses 3 and 4. And end with this: May the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus be praised, the one who has once and forever poured out benefactions upon us in the environment of every possible divine spiritual blessing in the abode which is above all heavens in Christ, in conformity with the fact that the Father chose us out for himself for a particular purpose in Christ Jesus, his Son, before the plunging of the perfect harmonious spiritual creation into the deep occurred, to be separated to God, that is sanctified without spot or blemish before his satisfied and delighted contemplation in a love which surpasses human invention. And so with that, I'm going to end with that. And I do pray that this is held up if the Father wants to use it to his glory, and if it could be possibly edifying to all of you. And I thank you for the privilege of being here. As Ronnie said, you know, some of you folks, you know, it's an honor to be here talking to students of the Word, as you are. But, you know, we're all students of the Word, and we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I thank you for that, and I just pray that we all walk worthy, because it's very serious business. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen.